And if you would, please find yourselves in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The text that Kevin has read to us is the context for where we're going to focus this morning. If you were here this past month, Pastor Dave has been walking us through the book of, the first chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, as we talked about transitions and change and how we are to navigate those transitions and change in light of God, in light of our situation as a church, in light of leadership. And if you're here for the first time or only been here a couple of times, one of the things that we're going through as a church, and Clint's announcement kind of alluded to some of it, is we're going to go through a change or a transition of pastoral leadership. As Pastor Dave, our lead pastor, will be stepping into an associate role in preparation for retirement, and I'm going through a candidacy process in a few weeks to be the new lead pastor. And that's not the only transition or change. By the time we get to the summer, we will have done this kind of thing three times, Lord willing. So this is not the only change or the only time we have to think about transitions. We're not going to pick three lead pastors, but we're going to be picking three pastors. We're going to be changing the pastoral team. And that's an incredibly important decision for the church to make. And so those are important transitions. And when that happens, I think it's important for us at the same time that we learn how to transition and change in life before the Lord, that we also learn to embrace the things that never change or transition, that we anchor ourselves in the things that never change and never transition so that we can pivot through the challenges and the decisions that we as individuals and as a church make. And this next series, through the month of March, is called First Things First. We're going to go back to the first things of the Word of God that it teaches us, the things that never change, that must not change. And it's good that as a church goes through changes, especially with leadership transitions, that we reaffirm what is lasting, that we reaffirm what is true. If you were to follow the life of Joshua, and you take Joshua 1 and you stick your thumb in there and flip over to the end of Joshua, and he's now an older man, and he's about to transition out, and he's preparing the people, he tells the people, you need to choose who you're going to serve. I know who I'm going to serve. I know how I'm preparing my family to serve. We're going to serve Yahweh. But Israel, you need to choose. Now, they chose to serve Yahweh, and they did. If you read the first chapter of the next book of the Bible, Judges, that generation followed Yahweh, but then tragedy strikes. The next generation did not know Yahweh and did not follow him. And that's why Judges is one of the most difficult books of the Bible to read, because of how many tragedies occur throughout the course of the people of Israel. That generation did not reaffirm what never changes. So it's important that when a church goes through any kind of leadership transition, that we not only expect it of the leaders to be that way, but that the church goes, we reaffirm what is true. We reaffirm the first things first. And that helps us to then go forward as a church family where God wants us to go. The first thing of our first things first that we're going to look at comes from verse 18. From verse 18 in Colossians 1, it's really where we're going to focus. But it says, and he, and it's speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the Lord of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. That does not transition. That does not change. I think, to the glory of God, because I've read the notes, I've actually read the handwritten notepads, legal pads, from the small group of people that got together back in 1974 thinking, God wants us to plant a church here. And the desire from the very beginning was that Jesus Christ be Lord of the church. And praise God that every year since, Jesus has been acknowledged as the Lord of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. But the past is the past. We now face the present and the future. And so we need to reaffirm that in the future, as God gives us help, he's the Lord of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. That we will serve Jesus. And we will follow in the footsteps of the church of Colossae, which was told by Paul, Jesus must have first place in everything. So I'm not teaching anything new today. I hope not. Right? but I'm reaffirming what God's word says, and I'm trying to open your hearts to be ready to reaffirm it too, that Jesus Christ deserves first place in our hearts, in our homes, and in the holy assemblies of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. That as we live together and serve together as a church, our main goal before all things is to give Jesus Christ first place. First place. Now, that's not the only thing that we're going to look at in the course of this month. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the reality that Jesus is also the only Savior of mankind. That our greatest problem in life is not lack of funds, is not lack of health, it's not politics. The greatest problem is our fallen state from God, our separation because of sin and trespasses from God. And Jesus is and will only ever be the only Savior that we have. But oh, did he save, right? So our message, as we glorify Jesus, our message to the world is you need a Savior and you have one in this Jesus that we worship. On March 15th, Lord willing, we're going to look at the first and final word, that the word of God is and ever will be the final authority in our lives as a church. That Scripture, the inspired, inerrant, and sufficient Scripture, is our guide for our lives. It must be what we teach. It must be what we learn. It must be what we obey and what we share. And Lord willing, on the 22nd, we'll look at our first steps as followers of Jesus. What are our first steps? Well, we learn to walk in the Spirit of God who gave us life. We walk in the Spirit together as a local church. The local church is the first thing in your life. It's not optional. If you're in Christ Jesus, you need a local church to grow with and to serve in for the sake of glorifying the Lord who saved you. And so those are the first things we're going to look at. Nothing novel, nothing fancy, but everlasting. And that's what we as a church need to embrace. The elephant in the room is, I'm in the middle of this whole thing right now, and it's awkward. Like, we say that. I don't think it's inappropriate or shameful, but it's distracting from the reality that it doesn't matter who you choose to be your lead pastor, church. Jesus needs to be first place. So can we set that aside and look at why Jesus needs to be first place in your life and in mine, and Lord willing, together as one family? Colossians 1:18 gives us that direction. And I'm going to just focus on these three areas: hearts, homes, and holy assembly. So as we go through why Jesus gets first place, those are the three areas I want you to be thinking about. What would it look like if Jesus had first place in my heart? Are the members of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church believers in Jesus? Are the members people who could say, I have a personal relationship of faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, and I submit to him as Lord of my life. I want to live for him. That must be true of our members. It's not necessarily true of everybody who comes into our circle of ministry, but it must be true of our members, those who call themselves by the name of Christ, a Christian. Jesus must be first place in our homes. I've had this conversation several times this week where, you know, we gather here. If you're like the uber committed member and you come to all the gatherings, weekly gatherings, and you're here when the doors are open, you're here about 5 hours a week. And that's being very generous, right? But there are 168 hours in the week. So the other 163 hours, are we honoring Christ as families and in our homes? It may be that if you're a parent, you have to think about that through the lens of leading your home to put Jesus first. If you're a child, it's showing that Jesus can be first as I live in my family. If you live as a college student and you have roommates and unit mates and hallmates, how can I demonstrate that Jesus is first place? How can I bring that into the environment that God has placed me? If you're a single person, and I lived as a single person for 3 years on my own, in my own home, and I know what that was like, I had to ask that same question. How is Jesus going to get first place out of this environment that I'm in? How about holy assemblies, that when we gather to worship or when we gather to pray or when we gather to teach children or when we gather for Awana, when we gather for these kinds of things, we're coming out of the world to come together to learn from Jesus, to worship Jesus, to call out to Jesus, which means he has to have first place. What might that look like? And really, when you go through a pastoral transition, it is a threatening time on that question. Because what happens when a leader goes and another leader comes is you have an opportunity to change something you may not like or to lobby to keep something you do like. And the conversations quickly become about what I like. Well, Pastor Adam, what do you want for the church? Well, I appreciate the question, but it's not the right question for my heart or for you, right? What does Jesus want for the church? And so our personal interests, some that we know are there and some that come out because they're natural to us, our preferences start to show out on our sleeves, and we're going to have to submit those things to what Jesus wants for the church, programmatically, philosophically, doctrinally. What does Jesus want for the church? Are we prepared as we go through a transition to yield our personal preferences and say, Lord, I want to know what you want. And I want to do what you want us to do. Help us to go there. That's what we need to be prepared for in heart as we gather in our holy assemblies. So Jesus, and only Jesus, deserves primary place, first place, preeminence in our hearts, in our homes, and our holy assemblies. And here's why. The text tells us why. If you look at the verses 15 through 17, which sets it up, there's a general statement, and it's that he deserves first place because we are his creation. Jesus made us. He made us. Colossians 1:16 says, or 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. And in case there's any doubt, it's things in heaven and things on earth. Visible things, invisible things that you and I can't see right now, whether they're powerful or not, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things, including you and me, were created through him. You and I, then, are creatures. That's where it all starts. We have to realize we are creatures of a creator. Now, I'm not interested right now in arguing about evolution and creation because I'm not teaching, I'm preaching. I'm heralding the word of God. God said this, and it's not a debate to him. He made you. He made you. You belong to him. You belong to him. As the pastor and his former pastor and prime minister of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, mine, because he made it. So why does Jesus get first place? Because he made us. We belong to him. That's a starting point. Everything that you see, and even things you do not see that exist, were created by Jesus. He is the Word, John chapter 1, through which all things were created. So he made us. We're his creation. So we should think right away, what does my Creator want of me? Why was I made? Or as we talked about in ABF this morning, why am I here? What am I supposed to do now that I exist? Moving forward, he not only creates us, but he sustains us. In verse 17, it says that all things were created through him, and then it follows with the phrase, they were created for him. That means Jesus holds everything together. There's also a purpose statement in that. We'll get to that in a second. But Jesus sustains things. He holds them up. He keeps them up. All things, in verse 17, hold together because Jesus holds them together. In Hebrews chapter 1, in opening this statement about who Jesus is, in verse 3, it says in chapter 1 of Hebrews, Jesus upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. So not only do you exist because God made you, but the fact that your heart even is still beating, the fact that your lungs are breathing, the fact that when you lay down to sleep at night and you're not thinking, breathe, Adam, breathe, and beat, heart, beat, go, beat. You're not thinking about those things. God is sustaining you. God is sustaining the earth in its orbit. He's sustaining your atoms from just splitting and causing all kinds of destruction. God holds all things together. You live and breathe at his mercy, which means that he's giving you life and he's sustaining you life so that you can continue to serve him. He's up to something. He's powerful. And he's interested in your existence and in your service to him. He holds all things together. And it's not a sweaty job for God. His power is such that he upholds it by his words. His authority is such that he just speaks it and the universe obeys. What power there is in Jesus Christ. If only humans, the only thing in all of creation other than fallen angels that don't obey. Imagine if we just obeyed, right? His power is so great over us. He gives us purpose. We were made for him. For him. He designed us for a purpose. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, the very opening of the Bible, we know that we were, as humans, were created in the image of God. We're to reflect to the world what God is like. We're to represent God on the earth. And we're to use the attributes that God has that he has shared with us to make the earth a beautiful place and to bless those within it so that all things may glorify and praise God. That's what we're made for. He gave us our value and our purpose. We don't have to find the meaning of life or discover it within or even try to fight one another to be more important than one another. God gives us our value and purpose. Jesus assigned that to us. We exist for Jesus. Jesus does not exist for us. And that's an important difference we need to understand, that we exist to worship the God who is, not he exists to be the God we want. Right? It's very important that we exist for the God who is, the I am. Jesus is who he is and ever will be who he is. And I don't get to make God in my image. You know, I want a God who does this for me and is like this and dot, dot, dot. No, I need to know the God who is and then conform to him. The beauty of that is it's not an isolated journey. God is for that. And he gives us his spirit and his word to guide us in that as Christians, so that we can be conformed to the image of the Son of Jesus, who is the very image of the invisible God. So he gives us purpose. He sustains us. He made us. He deserves first place in our lives, first priority in our lives, if for no other reason than those. But as believers in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, these things become even more important that Jesus has first place, because not only are we his creation, we are also his new creation. We're created again, or as Ephesians 2 would say, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Instead of walking in sins, now we're created in him to walk a new life, and so we're his again. We're twice owned, we're twice bought, however you want to say that, twice created. Jesus made us new. Not only did Jesus make us, but he made us new. And so Colossians 1:18, where we're going to focus, lays this out. The way it lays it out, and this isn't the only Bible or verse in the Bible that would make this argument, it's just the one that we're going to focus on. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. I want to stop there. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He made us new. He did it. He's the head. He's the beginning. He made us. Jesus created all things, heavenly and earthly, and he recreates or rebirths or gives second birth to his brothers and sisters in Christ, those who trust in Jesus for the salvation of their sins. He gives eternal life, a new life. He sends his spirit to do that. That creator is Jesus. He's the authority over the church. The church is a word that means an assembly of called out ones. The ecclesia, the assembly of called out ones, people who have been called out from all of humanity. They've been called out of their sinful life, their slavery to sin. They've been called, as we talked about in ABF, out of darkness into his marvelous light, that now, as a group of called out ones, we make proclaim the excellencies of Jesus to others so that they might call out to Jesus and be called out of the world into his kingdom. The church is a group of new lives, people who have life in Christ. Specifically in Christ. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you're not in the church. You might be in a church building right now. You might be gathering with a church, but you're not the church. You're not part of it because you're not in Christ. He's the head of it. He's the one who calls people into it. You can be if you'll call out to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and trust in him to be your Lord. You can be, but the church is made up of new believers, of believers in Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. This isn't the only time the scriptures say this. You might have heard it at weddings or heard it if you've ever studied Ephesians 5:23, that just as the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church. The church is Christ's body. He uses that imagery of that personal connection to Jesus, as he does in Colossians 1 here, that personal connection, a personal relationship. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Now, we're going to explore what head means, because there's a big argument about what the word head means, right? Particularly in the context of Ephesians 5, where people are like, what does it mean for a husband to be the head of a wife? Well, what does it mean for Jesus to be the head of the church? If we can figure that one out, you can answer that question. But we're looking more specifically at the relationship right now between us and Jesus as a church. What it means is that what matters to Jesus should matter to our church. As the head, he's the authority. He made it. He has a purpose for it. He has a power to sustain it. So he's the authority of it. And the way that that authority is demonstrated is important. But what matters to Jesus should matter to our church, because he's the head of our church. We're what we call congregationally governed, which means that our membership votes on the issues that pertain to the church. We're pastor-led, but we're congregationally governed. There's a difference. If we were pastor-governed, then the pastors would make the decisions and the church would just go with it. But we're pastor-led and congregationally governed, but I think we all agree we're ruled by Jesus. That even in the governing, even in decision-making, our first thoughts are, what does God want? What does Jesus want? Right? And that should not change. As pastors lead, and they're supposed to find out, God, what do you want? So we can lead the church in your direction. And that should not change. What matters to Jesus should matter to our church. So we got to find out what matters to Jesus, and that's next week. Furthermore, not only is he the one who makes us new, and this is where it gets good, he nourishes us. As head, if you explore the relationship of the term head to relationships like marriage or Jesus in the church, you'll find there's this little like guy who's like, hey, can I come too? Can I come too? And it's the word nourish. It's always close by. It's the way in which authority is given, in which it is put out there, in which it is exercised. He oversees the church by nourishing it. He tells husbands, oversee your wives or head your wives by nourishing them according to the word of God. He nourishes. In Colossians later on, chapter 2, you can kind of skip forward a little bit, he makes this point using the same terminology. In chapter 2, around, verse 19, he's arguing with the church there. He's not arguing with them, but he's warning them. He's saying, you got people teaching things like you got to do this to be good with God, you got to do that to be good with God, and they're adding all these rules, and they're bringing in all these doctrines, and how do you tell which is true? And Paul's saying, just stick with Jesus and what Jesus says, and don't worry about those other commands. Just stick with Jesus, because he's your head. And in verse 19, he says, Jesus is the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Jesus knows what we need and supplies it. He knows that we need truth in a world that doesn't know the truth, so he gives us his word. He knows we need strength to live for him because we don't have it in and of ourselves, and so he gives us the Spirit of God. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He knows that we're not individually fully gifted to do all that God's called his people to do. So he gives us the local church so that he can combine us with other people who are gifted in other ways so that together we might together grow up in love in Christ until we reach the fullness of the stature of the maturity of Jesus. So Jesus knows what we need, and praise the Lord, he gives it to us. He gives it to us. The head signals the rest of the body what it needs. It gets information from the body, and it signals to the body what it needs. We have a member here who likes to ride bikes, and he used to tell me, he had a little thing that checked his pulse, and he noticed that as he would come near a hill, his pulse would go up before he ever got to the hill. He had so conditioned his body that the heart knew, you're going to need some more, and so it would kick up even before he got there. It would signal the brain, give me more. And the brain's like, yep, you need to beat faster. There's a hill coming. Now, that's just fascinating that the eyes would connect with the heart and that would all come together. And I know nothing of how all that works. But isn't it fascinating that the head supplies to the body and coordinates the body and directs the body and nourishes the body and sends the right chemicals in the right places when it's working right, right? Jesus knows what you and I need. Some of us need to go through trials so that our character may be more like Christ. Some of us need to serve because we're not, and we need to give what God has gifted us so that the rest of the body can grow. Some of us need to learn to rest, so God's going to make us rest. We all need from Jesus, and Jesus is committed to nourishing his bride, to nourishing the church. Shawnee Hills Baptist Church can take comfort in knowing that we will be faithful to our calling in Christ if we stick with him, because he'll take care of what we need. He'll supply what we need. Jesus can give us what we need to worship him and make disciples. Jesus can provide unfailing resources to this church to be what he's called us to be, if we'll trust him. It's the doctrine of providence. The doctrine of providence is that God will give the church what the church needs to do the will of God. God can provide what we need to do his will. He will not provide all that we need to do our will, right? Oh, Lord, if you would just make me a billionaire, I'll do good things with it, half of it, right? How many times do I hear a conversation, and I'm not saying don't say it this way, but people will say, you know what this church needs? And then here comes the next sentence. It's usually a program, a ministry, or something we're not doing. What we need, according to the word of God, Jesus will supply. He will not supply what we think we need. He will supply what we actually need. He will also not give us all that we want to do our will. That's not something he's promised to do either. The doctrine of providence is that Jesus will nourish the church with whatever it truly needs to be what he truly wants it to be. And so we don't have to worry about being shorthanded. We're not. If God calls us to a ministry, God will supply us for it. And there's confidence in that. If he's got us here to make disciples in Jamestown, he will supply us the ability to make disciples in Jamestown. He will. So there's this tension that we live in as a church where we need to fear offending Jesus, but be fearless in serving for Jesus. Right? We fear God, but we don't fear man. We can be bold in our witness, bold in our mission, because God's got us, but we should fear God and fear offending him. We need to quickly repent of sin and stubbornly hold on to the truth. Right? Quickly repent of sin and stubbornly hold on, be immovable on the truth. And who knows, our culture is quickly heading in a direction where it may be required of us to be noticeably immovable on truth. God can help us. He will supply us everything we need to do his will. He nourishes us. He nourishes us because he cherishes us. And finally, he gets first place not only because he's able to make us what we're created to be, he gives us the purpose that we need for now and the future. It says he is the beginning. In verse 18, the beginning, the arche. This is a word that is not just related to sequence, it's related to importance. It's that he's the starter of everything, the originator of the thing. He gets first place in the order of operations. I was a mathlete in seventh grade. I know I look the part, right? I'm built like a mathlete. You know, I have no idea how I became one. I got shuttled into this mathlete class, and I, because of some doctor's appointments, I missed the two sessions, the practice sessions on order of operations. I just showed up after that and we went to our mathlete competitions, and I was literally the anchor that dragged the team down. And I couldn't figure it out. I was just working from left to right. That's what I thought you did on an equation. No, I missed the session that said multiplication and division come before addition and subtraction. You know, there's some of those orders of operations. When we put Jesus first, we're doing the right order of operation. If we put people first as a church, we're not going to help people and we're not going to glorify God. If we put ourselves first, this church is about being comfortable in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is not stamped on that. He's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your calling. He's not interested in your happiness, but he's interested in your holiness. So if we put ourselves first, we get the order of operations mixed up. But if we put Jesus first, wouldn't you know it, we learn to love him more, we learn to love others, and we grow and are blessed through the giving and the loving and serving. So Jesus is the beginning, the arche. His word comes first, his word comes last. That word beginning also assumes that there's an ending, and he runs that too. That's what he called himself at the very end of the Bible, the beginning and the end. He is the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. That's Jesus. He gets first place. Now, we're going to talk more about that on March 22nd, about the purpose of the church and what he's purposed for us. But just know that you and I find our meaning in Jesus. So the reason you're alive is not so that you can go through your routine. It's so that you can serve your Lord who saved you. You belong to him, and he knows how to nourish you, care for you, and help you. He gives us purpose as a church for now, to be here purposefully. And he also gives us a hope for tomorrow, because the one who is the beginning is also the firstborn from the dead. Now, there's a loaded phrase, the firstborn from the dead. In Scripture, we know chronologically Jesus isn't the first person to be raised from the dead. He raised people from the dead, although those people died again. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead never to die again. And firstborn is the concept of the one who receives the greater blessings, the one who receives the inheritance among his brothers and sisters, the one who has the greater honor. And so he is the firstborn from the dead, or as Hebrews chapter 2 says, he literally blazed. He's the pioneer of our salvation. He blazed a trail from death to eternal life for us by dying for our sins and by having power over the grave, which he will exercise over you when he calls you from it. He is the firstborn from the dead. There is hope that if I die today, I'm not dead, but that I have eternal life in Christ Jesus, the one who gives resurrection unto eternal life. Jesus is Lord over the dead, because the dead don't stay dead. He's the Lord over those who will die, you and I. We will all face death. We will all have to answer to our Creator, and the only one who can give us eternal life as opposed to eternal death, a second death, is Jesus, knowing him, being found in him, trusting him, putting the weight of our life on him. So he is the hope of the church for tomorrow. We can serve boldly today and sacrificially today because we have hope that everything we give in the name of Jesus is not lost, but it's just planted in the ground. And maybe the fruit of that seed will not yield itself until I'm in the ground. But I can give it and invest it. And we as a church can give it and invest it. That means as a church, we are working from victory, not for it. We do not go out into the community and act like we have to win something. We have life in Jesus Christ. He wants us to give it. He's on the hunt to find his children and save them. He's on the hunt. Surely goodness and mercy shall hunt me down all the days of my life. He's on the hunt for those that he's calling to save. And what he's called you and me to do is to worship him and to make disciples. And we will succeed at that if we follow him. We don't know what that'll look like, but we know he'll nourish us to do what he wants us to do. And we don't have to serve people trying to win a victory, because Jesus has won it all. He gives us our purpose. Let's live our purpose as a church. Let's know that we're one Lord's day closer to that, to seeing that victory in its fullness. And so I ask you, just in closing, does Jesus have first place? He's earned it. He made us. He sustains us. He gives us purpose as being a created creature. When we screwed that purpose up through sin, he made us new, right? And then he nourishes us, cares for us, knows what's good for us, empowers us to do what he wants us to do. He gives us a purpose for now as a church to worship him and to proclaim him to the ends of the earth. And we know that he gives us hope that even if we die in doing that, it's just the beginning of eternal life with him. So does he have first place in your heart? Have you repented of your sins and asked Christ to save you from your sins? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? If you have, are you growing in your love of the Lord Jesus? Are you getting to know him? Are you talking to him? Are you seeking out who he is by reading the Word of God? Do you need to repent of other affections that fight for first place? I do. I have to repent of affections, things that I love more than God. When I sin, I've learned that when I repent, I've learned the practice of asking myself, what did I love more than God when I did that? What did I want more than God wanted for me? And then to tell God, the reason I sinned and yelled at my children wasn't because they were being bad. It was because I love my comfort more than I love you and them. And I hate that I love that. So give me a clean heart. I got my order of operations wrong. And I can't love them until I love you more than I love myself. Right? Brother, sister, you may need this afternoon to talk with your Lord and say, where am I putting other things in first place? Embrace yourself when he reveals it. Know that he's gracious and you can repent and have Jesus first in your life. How about your home? Is Jesus known? Is Jesus cherished and loved? Is he worshiped and longed for in the habits of your home, in the environment of your home, in the activities of your family? You know, my family, we really are looking forward to a vacation. And so we're talking about it, and we're going online, and we're looking at places to stay and things to do, and we're anticipating it, and I even cooked breakfast the other day where I got some of the food we cooked on vacation just so we could kind of have a taste of what's to come, right? Am I cultivating that anticipation for the coming of Christ? Am I cultivating that eagerness to know him? Am I cherishing his goodness so that my kids savor that and want more of that? Now, it's a tall order. I need the Lord's provision, but he'll nourish me to be a godly father, as he will you, Dad. And as he will you, Mom, he will nourish you and provide for you. But am I putting Jesus first? Amen. Or is Jesus served only after the other important things are all taken care of? How does Jesus come first in your home? And as a church, do we know what Jesus requires of us? Do we know how Jesus wants to be worshiped when we gather? Are we inspecting the way that we gather to glorify God? Are we willing to change the things that turn out to not glorify him? Are we willing to keep what God wants us to keep? Those are questions we're going to look at as we walk through this series, but I present them to you and to your hearts and ask that you would ask the Lord to massage them in and hold them up against the light of the rest of God's word that we might obey him and respond to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is really easy to say that Jesus should be first place. It's easy for me to say Jesus should have first place in my affections and in my heart. It's easy for me to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's easy for me to say that our church should put Jesus first. What's hard is doing it. What's hard is releasing the things I grip, the idols that I've put in front of you. What's hard is humbling myself and admitting where I'm not making you first. What's hard is letting go of things that have become idols in and of themselves. So Lord, I'm not the only one that needs Jesus to be first place. He is first place, but I want him to be in my heart and I want him to be in the hearts of everyone here. So whatever work you need to do, Father, to reveal the idols, reveal them. Encourage us with the truth of your word that we can repent of sin and be healed by you. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we might walk in love in the light. Father, would you do that work through your spirit? And as we walk out, would Jesus have first place indeed in our hearts, homes, and in our holy assemblies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.